In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for this morning's sermon is the first portion of the Gospel appointed for this Feast of Pentecost, the Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter, verses 23 through 29. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." Thus far, the Gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus reminds his disciples and you that he has said, "I am going away and coming back to you." And then he adds, "If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." This comes right on the heels of Jesus' sacred trust, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now he speaks to us about what loving him entails. For some people, that's hard to understand. We sorrow upon the departure of someone we love. Why does Jesus say that if we loved him, we would rejoice that he's going away? To understand this, there is some background information that we need to have, so bear with me, because this does all finally get back to the point that if you loved Jesus, you would be glad that he was going to the Father. First, recall how the Holy Spirit went about inspiring the writing of the Holy Scriptures. Our text even refers to this when Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The Scriptures are accurate. They tell us what the Holy Spirit taught the apostles and the prophets, and he even reminded the evangelists of what it is that Jesus said. And when I say evangelist, I suppose I need to explain, in our modern day and age, we think of an evangelist as somebody who pitches a tent and has a revival. That's not how the church historically has used the term. An evangelist is somebody who writes an evangel, a gospel. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four evangelists. But the Holy Spirit reminds these evangelists of what it is that Jesus said. So the Holy Gospels are not the result of the faulty memories of men, but rather those men were aided by the memory enhancing, or more accurately, the memory perfecting work of the Holy Spirit. However, this does not mean that these men went into some sort of catatonic trance and that the Holy Spirit guided their pens while their human minds were not even functioning. No, the Holy Spirit very much made use of the personality of the human authors of Holy Scripture. So the books written by John use the kind of vocabulary that St. John was accustomed to using, while the letters written by St. Paul use different vocabulary. They use Paul's vocabulary. Furthermore, keep in mind that standards of accuracy are culturally conditioned things too. I have often used the example of if I were to say I had a quarter of a dozen male siblings, and somebody rolled their eyes and said, huh? And my wife were to say, he said he has three brothers. In our day and age, that would be considered a summary or a paraphrase of what I said. In the ancient world, that would have counted as an exact quote. It didn't have to be word for word accurate. Thus, when St. John is reporting to us what Jesus said, we see even there something of St. John's way of speaking being used. It's accurate. Believe it. One of the ways St. John and St. Paul differ is in their ways of speaking about the basics of what God does for us and how we then respond to God and to each other. St. Paul is inclined to speak of God's grace toward us and then consequently of the faith we have in God and the love we have for one another. St. John, on the other hand, just uses love for all of that. The love God has for us, which causes us to love God and love one another. The Holy Spirit uses both of these men because each one gives us something we might miss if we didn't have the other. St. Paul gives us the specificity. There are subtle differences between grace and faith and the love we have for one another. And it's important to realize that God's grace is a free, unmerited, uncaused by anything we do, gift. Whereas the faith we have in God is created by His grace and not by our work. And on account of that grace and that faith, we are enabled to do the work of loving one another. St. John would give you the continuity. Our faith love for God and our work love toward one another is all the result of God's grace love toward us. God puts love into us, and love comes back out for God and for one another. That's just the difference between how St. Paul and St. John speak to us about these important matters. Now, as Scripture, and especially as St. John, use that word love, and actually the Scriptures have three different words for love, but what we're talking about here is agape, the highest form of love, we must bear in mind that love is not primarily a feeling. That's also important on Pentecost Sunday as we consider the work of the Holy Spirit. You don't tell whether or not the Holy Spirit is going on by how you feel. Love is an attitude. It is a disposition. It is a willingness to act in the best interests of others. Critical to that disposition is trust. This morning Jesus says, "If anyone loves me," this is where perhaps we could use a little bit of St. Paul to understand what John is saying to us. We are entrusted as Christians to put forth the effort, with the very great help of the Holy Spirit, certainly, and that in us which puts forth that effort is the new creation of God as well. But nevertheless, we put forth this effort. Effort to love one another. And let us be honest, in some cases it takes a little more effort than in others to love one another. But put forth that effort. However, when we speak of loving Jesus, that's faith love, which is not our work, but rather is the creation and work of the Holy Spirit entirely. The attitude and disposition and trust that are all implied by love, loving Jesus, that's all God's doing. That's all His work within us. And that's what the grace, love of God creates in us. He uses human instruments to speak the words that create the faith love in us, but it remains really and truly God's miraculous work that He does this in us and works this change in us. Nevertheless, the grace love of God creates in our hearts faith love for Jesus, and that love, this love that we have for Jesus, does indeed cause us to trust Him. Once we understand, then, that loving Jesus entails trusting Him, we are in a position to understand His words, "If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father." If we are just thinking about what we want, and entirely too often in our thoughts and even in our prayers, that's what's going on. If we are just thinking about what we want, what we assess that we need, what it seems like would be pleasing to us, as it apparently so seemed to the disciples, would be that Jesus would stay with us and that we'd be able to see Him and converse with Him, and so reasonably, I suppose, they would be sad to see Him go. But where our neediness is overridden by our love for Jesus, then we trust Him. If He says it's better for us that He returns to the Father, then be glad that He's returning to the Father, because you trust that when He says this, it's the truth. We take all of the things we thought we would enjoy, all of the things we imagine that we would prefer, particularly this business if He were to remain with us in visible human form. And we say to ourselves, Wow. What he has in mind for us is even better than that. As Jesus spoke these words, the completion of his saving work was imminent. He was about to die on the cross for the sin of the world. His perfect life for us and the offering up of that life on the cross for us, that was God's supreme act of love, to do what was necessary for the redemption of the human race. Our Lord's resurrection demonstrates to us that death has indeed been defeated, and that by grace through faith in Christ and his atoning sacrifice, we too are saved, and so we too shall have the resurrection of our bodies and the life everlasting. From where we sit, this was all completed centuries ago, and we celebrated it again a few weeks ago. 10 days ago, the church throughout the world marked Ascension Day, the Feast of the Holy Ascension, the departure of Jesus into heaven. It began a 10-day period in which the church prepares to receive the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Helper that we heard referenced last week, whom the Father has sent in Jesus' name. But unlike Advent, which is this sort of hopeful, repentant season of preparation, and quite unlike Lent, which is this heavy duty, repentant season of preparation for Holy Week, our preparation for the Pentecost coming of the Holy Spirit is supposed to be joyous. Jesus has told us what he is doing in general, and over these last 10 days, it has been our joy to see the unfolding of some of the particulars. So, I would hope, almost needless to say, we trust him. We trust him. We are glad that he has gone to the Father, because we trust that what he is going to send is even better. And today, we celebrate that sending, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the church is born. The handful who believe in him do not be concerned by the smallness of their numbers. The Lord has his use of even the handful. They become like a mighty army, as we sang in our sermon hymn. We who come from nations whose ancestors did not know the saving mercies of God in Christ Jesus, we have now come to know of his great deeds and to rejoice in the salvation of our crucified and arisen and ascended Savior. That has happened because of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the coming of the Holy Spirit has happened because the Son has ascended to the Father. Indeed, it is particularly better for us. This is how we were brought to salvation. Our lectionary in the gospel reading for this morning leaves off the verse right before our text. Judas, i.e., the Jude who wrote the book of Jude, not the Judas that betrayed Jesus. Judas is kind of the Hellenized version of the name Judah, from which the whole nation called Jews derived their name. So there were lots of Judas or Judases running around in that day, not just one or two. The Judas who wrote the book of Jude asks Jesus, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" That was his question. He got quite an answer. All of the verses of this morning's gospel are our Lord's answer to Saint Jude's question. Our Lord, in his mercy, does not permit himself to be restricted by the scope of our questions. The question, as is so often the case, the question that he asks is really not sufficient to hold the answer. So instead of just answering the question, Jesus explodes it so as to give us the answer to what we ought to have asked, rather than just the answer to what we did ask. We are given to understand, thus, that we do better to start out with Jesus' words so that we may ask the right questions, rather than starting out with our questions and seeing what of Jesus' words we might cut and paste into something of a makeshift answer to the questions that we, in our own wisdom, think are so important. Lord, why show yourself to us and not to the world? The little part of his answer that I have preached to you about this morning tells us that he does intend to show himself to the world. That's why he has ascended to the Father, and that's why we should be glad. For now, he has sent forth the Holy Spirit to create saving faith in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit's work is to show Jesus to the world. And while we do not have the joy of seeing our Lord face to face at this time, we love him, we trust in him, and so we understand that truly we are lacking nothing. He is still with us. His words are trustworthy. "I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." He still comes to us even bodily, for these words of his are also trustworthy. "This is my body. This is my blood." And he still speaks his words to us. For again, his words are trustworthy. "He who hears you hears me." Christ Jesus' omnipresence, his sacramental presence, his ministry, and his Holy Spirit, all these things are yours. And that is plenty to be glad about. Behold, Jesus has gone to the Father, and yet he has not really gone away from you. The Holy Spirit is poured out, the Spirit of Christ. And so we are given a faith in Christ that is defended by the Spirit from all who would attack our faith. And we are also given a faith that is made strong in love for our neighbor and especially for each other. A faith that is bold in concern for both our neighbor's physical and spiritual well-being. At the very end of our gospel this morning, Jesus says, "Arise, let us go from here." Arise, let us go from here. There is work to be done. And with the Holy Spirit of God, we are enabled and empowered to do it. For the Spirit bespeaks Christ, and in Christ we have everything. The forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. All of that, all on account of our crucified and risen and ascended and yet ever with us Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.